what I'm talking about right there. You know, there's so many reality TV shows out there with an extreme makeover premise. I think most of us know that these days. You have the Property Brothers, for example, and they transform these extreme fixer-uppers. You have something called Bar Rescue, where they take these failing restaurants and they try to see if they can make them profitable. You have Extreme Makeover Home Edition. I'm not sure, is that the one that says move that bus? I'm not sure if that's the one or not. But it renovates dilapidated houses and often gives them to people. And there's so many. You have Backyard Blitz. You have Renovate My Family. You have Flab to Fab. Now, if you see my side profile, you might know what that looks like, right? Okay? You've got Beauty and the Geek. I kid you not, there's a show called Beauty and the Geek. And every woman's looking over at her husband and saying, that's our story, right? Beauty and the Geek. But the one that I kind of like, I don't watch it very often, but I like it because it has an unscripted flavor to it. It's called Ambush Makeover. It's super interesting. It takes unsuspecting people who are voluntarily apprehended, and while in the normal discourse of an ordinary day, they grab this man or they grab this woman, they usher them off to get fashion, hair, makeup experts, and they transform them through this ambush makeover. And they go from shabby and they come out chic. Today's text, there is a makeover. It is an ambush makeover. And ironically, it happens at a bush, which is kind of interesting. I like to call it the I Am Bush makeover, right? That's pretty good. So today, I want to take a quick look at this text with you, and I want to share a few thoughts with you for the next 15 minutes. So we can read this together. Let's just do that together. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness. And he came to Oreb, known as the mountain of God, also known as Sinai. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush doesn't burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And then Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people, Egypt. I have heard them crying because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering, and I have come down to rescue them. So Moses is like, finally, somebody's going to do something. And then we see down in verse 10, so now go, I am sending you. And you hear these like, it's like the brakes at a crash. Ah! He's like, whoa, wait, I'm not going. And we know that part of the story. Today what I want to do with you is I want to share something that I think will touch your Monday mornings, if you let it. And I hope that we can do that. So today I want to share just four really, is it not advancing here? I can't figure out why it won't advance. There we go. A little delay there. I want to share four things with you. The first is this. God uses typical days. He does. He uses typical days. Think this through with me about Moses. Why would this day be any different than the others for this leather-skinned shepherd? What would make it any different than any other day? Monotonous and predictable are the twin realities for every shepherd. They really are. Think about this day for him. He woke up, washed his face, combed his hair, trimmed his beard, got some coffee, wolfed down some yogurt or goat cheese, found his sheep, counted them, climbed his perch, and looked for predators. This day was just like the 14,600 days that preceded it. Exactly like it. In fact, if he was a calendar club member, he would be on his 40th calendar. And he would have gone through a box of red pens, X-ing off each monotonous drudging day for 40 years. Today, he's going to experience the same things he's always experienced. He's going to hear bleating sheep. He's going to experience scorching heat. He's going to endure chafing wind. And never once in this day is he thinking, God is going to step into my life today. He's not ever going to think that. I don't think we're much different. We wake up, we shower, we shave, we get breakfast, we drop off at school, we go to work. We get off work, we inch through traffic, we pick up at school, we make dinner, we brush our teeth, and we go to bed. Our days are not much different. Maybe your routine's a little different than that, but you know what I mean. Ordinary days, if God never used ordinary days, you would never experience God. I think we've forgotten that. We're always wasting life waiting for this one big God moment when God wants to share every moment. He wants every ordinary day to be a God day. So I want to give a couple lessons on this first point. God uses typical days. Don't wish away ordinary days. Ordinary days are the stuff of which God lives out extraordinary living. Peter was on the docks. Matthew was at the toll booth, right? The little boy, we said this morning, had a sack lunch. He was just having a sack lunch. Probably in his little, like, Captain America, you know, lunchbox. The begging Bartimaeus was just doing what he does every day, and the Samaritan woman was down at the town well. God is looking for opportunities to intersect your ordinary daily life. If we relegate God to a Sunday, and we don't realize that God also wants to claim sovereign rule on a Monday, the devil is always going to win. He is always going to win. He's going to have you for 6 days, and God gets you for one, and really not even one, sometimes just for couple hours on one day. We have to let God step into daily lives. I think God often uses faithfulness in the ordinary days as the first step to do extraordinary things as well. So think about what Moses was doing. Moses was dutifully watering sheep before he remarkably parted waters. You have to remember the order there. Think about this. He was loyally finding pasture land for sheep before he rained bread from heaven. He was carrying a shepherd's staff before it came the rod of God. So ordinary days and ordinary people who are faithful in the ordinary is what God is looking for. You know, we look at other people's lives on these reality TV shows or we Facebook them or stalk them on social media, and we see these very unrealistic lives out there. We keep waiting for that to happen to us. When God is just waiting in the wings to step into a man who has a normal day today, who lets an extraordinary God reign over it. And I hope that all of us can pursue our Monday mornings realizing that as well. I'm thankful that God interrupted all of our lives at one point, because if not, we wouldn't know each other. So I'm thankful there was a day he stepped into an ordinary day and brought us Christ. Here's the second thing I want to share with you. God works in ordinary places. So we find him in the desert. In fact, it says the backside of the desert. I don't think that's an accident. He's apparently exhausted the pasture land, and he's to the furthest extremity of the desert. It's the least likely place he would ever have a God encounter. Now, our wilderness may not look like Moses' wilderness. You may be on the extremity of your wilderness as well. For example, it may not be miles of sand. It might be piles of laundry. Or maybe it's not bleeding sheep, it's screaming kids. Or maybe it's not isolation on a hillside perch, but maybe it's just loneliness. Or loneliness in your own marriage. Each person's wilderness will likely have a different landscape, but it will still feel like the wilderness. God loves those places. God can work in those places. He doesn't just work with the Beaver Cleaver families. He works with the dysfunctional blended Brady Bunch as well. He can work in all places. And that's hard for us to remember. We say we believe it at church, but we don't practice in day-to-day life. So here's a couple lessons. You got to hear this one. This one's important. God does not come to holy spaces. God makes spaces holy. God does not come to holy spaces. God makes spaces holy. Now, why do I say that? Because we tend to think about places as being holy places. Like we come to a church building, we start whispering. Why do we do that? It's a building. It's just like the office building you enter or the school building you enter. It's a building. God does not enter holy spaces. He makes spaces holy. So this could just be space if God is not here. But if God is here, then the space becomes holy. So I ask you this. Give me one location in the universe or on the planet or in your daily life that God is not present. And I will show you unholy places. But we know God is everywhere. We believe in the omnipresence of God. That means God is available everywhere at all times. That means every space that he enters, every space we permit him to permeate, should become holy space. We don't go to worship on Sunday. We continue our worship on Sunday. We don't go to church. We're the church going. Think about this, for example. If God does not make the places he goes holy space, then we've just wasted a very, very good Sunday morning. He says about our bodies, right? Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. You are not your own. You've been purchased with an awesome price. So think of it this way. I am a temple. And when I step into Monday, I bring church into the Monday. And when I step into Tuesday, I bring church into Tuesday. When I step into the boardroom, I bring the temple into the boardroom. When I step into the living room with my family or the dining table, when I go anywhere, I am supposed to allow God to make that space holy space. Because God does not come to holy spaces, but he does make spaces holy. And when God makes spaces holy, then we need to act like God is present there. And that's probably the trickiest part for all of us. We tend to like box zip God up in our Bibles and box God up in our foyers once we enter the building. But we can't do that, right? We have to make every space that we're in, we have to act like God is there as well. He told Moses, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. But we learn in Leviticus 19 when he gets done talking about not just moral things, but social things, civil things, neighbor-to-neighbor love. He talks about tools and farming and animals. He says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be holy in commerce. Be holy in politics. Be holy in competition and in sports. Be holy, for I am holy. The New Testament says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to verse 16. So I want to give you something that I think is important for Americans. Remaining faithful in the dry places is critical for God carving out holy space. Think about Moses. Moses walked in elegant halls. He presided in majestic courts. He rode in the Rolls Royce of chariots, I'm sure. He rubbed shoulders with the world's most powerful kings. He marched in grand parades. He experienced a Pharaoh's opulence. There is no doubt to me that Moses often stood on royal ground. But it was not until he was alone with God in the desert on a pile of sand that he stood on holy ground. And I just want to be honest with you about my own life. I often prefer to stand on royal ground. The first 40 years of Moses' life, sometimes we prefer. He had a palace, he had a name, he was up and coming, you know. I mean, we do. We prefer those things. We prefer the kingdom of men to the kingdom of God. We prefer the opulence and the growth and the upwardly mobile life, but we have to decide, do we prefer to stand on royal ground or do we prefer to be on holy ground? And I don't always make the right choice, and maybe you do, but I don't always make the right choice. So I want you to think about this. Moses could have settled for this one God encounter, this one burning bush, and then he would have missed so much. You could be like, "Woo, that was awesome. Let me tell you about the time I was in the desert and this, I kid you not, I am not lying. This bush caught on fire and it wasn't burned." Yeah. Well, what'd you do next? Yeah, I just went back and taking care of sheep. If Moses could have settled for one God encounter, he would have said no. But think about this. He said yes to God. He didn't just see a burning bush. He saw a sea open up and a seafloor highway for his nation. Moses could have settled for one fiery God encounter, but he said yes. In the next 40 years, the fiery sky lit up the path for his footprints. He could have settled for 8 square feet of holy space occupied by a burning bush. But instead, he said yes, and every square inch of soil that he stepped on over the next 40 years became holy ground. So I find it ironic that the sandals Moses took off at the burning bush didn't wear out for the next 40 years because he was willing to lay it down before God. And I think these are the things that we want to say. I got to close here, but I want to give you this. Let me jump down to this last point here. I wasn't sure how this morning would work, but let's do this. Oh, sorry about that. Let me go back here. Let's do this one here. God employs normal people. The word used here, obviously, it's just a thorn bush, and the person used here is just a shepherd. But Moses here was ordinary. I know we think he wasn't, but I want you to hear me. First 40 years, palace, right? Palace life. And the Bible doesn't say anything about it. Doesn't say anything about it. Next 40 years, he became a nobody. First 40 years, he thought he was a somebody. Next 40 years, he became a nobody. Bible doesn't say anything about it. But the last 40 years, we learn what God can do with a nobody. Everything we know about Moses, everything we say about Moses happens in the last 40 years. Once he became a nobody, God can use anybody, especially a nobody. He can only fill those that aren't full of themselves. And I love that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the morning. Thank you for your great stories. The Brownsburg family, we beg you to redeem every day, in every place, and every person here. And we pray that our bodies will be temples, our lives will be worship services, And everybody that we cross paths with on every day of the week will know that we are lifelong worshipers. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.